Thank you very much, Mr. Zimmerman. And good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. And I also want to add my thanks to Mrs. Hess. That was fabulous. Thank you for sharing your talent and your gift to edify us at this service. And warm greetings to those on the webcast today. We're sending you our love. Welcome to our guests as well. So 2 weeks ago, Mr. Tootle gave us an excellent sermon about running our race. How are we doing? That run the race, obtain the prize, it worked great as a camp theme. It was an analogy for living our life with temperance, self-control, discipline, in a way to obtain that imperishable crown, that life in the kingdom, eternal life. As Mr. Tootle covered, we went to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, the race analogy. We went to Hebrews 12, talking of endurance being needed to lay aside sin. The teens in the audience have heard about this theme nonstop for weeks and weeks. Today, we will again tie into this camp theme. But our focus today is specifically the life of Joshua. Five events in his life that tie to the five sub-points in the camp theme. Now, we know the life of Joshua very well. He was Moses' assistant, one of the good spies, leader of Israel. And as part of the theme of camp this year, the theme video that was on the camp website went into detail on five specific sub-points about running the race. So that and Joshua are going to be our focus today. So as we do this character study in Joshua, we're going to look at the life of Joshua with these five sub-points in mind. I've taken the liberty to modify one of them, but if you'd like to bring up the slide for the 5 points, Mr. Zimmerman. The 5 points in the camp video were believe, training, dealing with failures, support, and endurance. That's a lot of territory, but we're going to try to focus solely on how this was in Joshua's life and how it's in our life when it comes to running our race. These are vital to be able to run our spiritual race and make our choices. So today we'll look at Joshua, how he ran his race in each of these 5 areas. We'll include a modern-day athlete for it to be even more relevant to us. And then we'll discuss our spiritual lives, how we can run our race just like Joshua did. So the title of this message is Run the Race Like Joshua. Run the race like Joshua. Now, I had considered switching topics after Mr. Tootle's sermon 2 weeks ago, but these messages will hopefully work together without duplication, as there's so much material in this theme, like these specific 5 points in the camp video. And our focus today is solely Joshua. And then, as I mentioned, that modern-day athlete we'll get to later on. But for now, let's start with the first point on that list, believe. That first point up there, believe, and we've had messages on this before, clearly this has a ton of implications and definitions and directions we could go. For the purposes of today and this message, since we're focusing on Joshua and our own spiritual race, this believe here, it refers to believing in God and his promises, believing we can complete the race, that it's not impossible like many people might think. Believing God supplies whatever we lack in order to finish the race. Believing God's promise that the prize is the family of God and eternal life, that it's really going to happen. In order to run our spiritual race, make those choices, we have to completely believe that God exists, that that promise is real, that we can make it there, that it's not impossible, that God will help us make it there. Because if we don't believe that it's possible, we're going to lose that will to run, lose that will to finish, lose that will to stay with it. So let's see how Joshua ties into this first one. We know Joshua was one of the 12 spies, surveyed the promised land. Now, only 2 of the 12 spies, him and Caleb, believed that God would help them enter the land, that it was possible. He believed in the prize, the goal. His focus included believing God was there and that God was doing this all for them, believing what he said, and he promised, I'll bring you into this land. So that being focused, it's absolutely necessary to being willing to run, believing that God's going to do what he said. Everyone else, as we know, saw the promised land as this hard, hard race, like a marathon, and something impossible. They couldn't do it. The people were too tall. They were focused on how hard the race was or how hard that choice was going to be. Came up with every excuse to avoid running that race. They weren't focused on the prize and believing like Joshua was, thinking that the race was winnable, that it wasn't impossible, just had to believe. So let's go to Numbers 13 and read this section. We've gone to this section in messages before, but it's helpful to just remember how important believe is and when people didn't believe. Numbers 13, and we'll read verses 31 through 32. Now, after Caleb pretty much just says, let's go in, it's ready for us, here's how the rest of Israel responds. In Numbers 13, verses 31 through 32. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone out as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. So they were thinking rather short-sightedly. Ever have anyone in the church give up on the Christian race because they thought it just wasn't possible? Now, maybe they didn't say it like that. Maybe they thought, I just can't give up that thing, or I can't afford to do that. Maybe under threat, like being thrown in the fiery furnace, they succumb to pressure. Do we ever think we can't finish the race, or that choice is too hard? How quickly everyone but Joshua and Caleb forgot how God can make anything possible. They had witnessed it. It's not our power that determines if we finish or can do it, but God's power. And that power only works, though, if we're trusting in that power of his. Do we ever forget that God will supply whatever physical or spiritual strength that we lack? Just as Mr. Tootle covered. A runner who focuses on how hard it is or how hard the choice would be without believing they can do it, or that the prize is real if they do it, a person like that will fail, won't be able to make that choice. Let's read further in Numbers 14. Numbers 14, we'll read verses 6 through 9 now, how Joshua and Caleb respond. Numbers 14 and verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. God's promises are exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear the choice. Joshua here clearly wanted to run his spiritual race. He knew the prize, what God promised. He believed it was worth it and possible. We can make any number of analogies for us choosing to live this way of life. Do we believe it's worth it, that we can succeed making hard choices? Is it doable? Do we believe God will help us to make that choice, to live this way, and then reach that prize? It's one thing to believe in the prize, but then there's the focus on running the race every day that has to come with it. Those conscious choices to believe we can do it keeping our eyes on the prize and the promise, and remembering that God helps. This world is going to discourage us, try to convince us at every turn that it's not worth those hard choices or that the prize just isn't real. That's what the world will throw at us. So I'd like to ask you a question, and feel free to jot down one or two that come to your mind. What are some things that we can specifically believe in that would help us choose to run? If you'd like to think about it for a second and write something in your notes, what's something specific that would help us overcome any roadblock in order to choose to run? If anything comes to your mind, something specific we can believe in that would help us choose to run. I'm going to give you three things in addition to whatever you come up with. If you'd like to go to the second slide. So here are three things. There are many others, but here are three things that we can specifically believe in that will encourage us to choose to run. First one that I came up with: our life and any negative things that come along with this life is temporary. God's kingdom is forever. If we can believe in that, that nothing physical lasts except our character. Our character is the thing that lasts the most, or the only thing that lasts in this life, and that's what we're building daily. Whether it's the physical suffering that we deal with today, or difficult emotional circumstances, we remember all of us are running our race right now. Some of us are on the hardest stretches of those marathons right now. But believing any suffering is temporary, that the prize is forever, that helps us keep going. Something specific we can believe in: every mile we go, it develops character for that future prize. Second one I came up with is that God's way is the best way. If we can really believe that, it would encourage us to choose the hard things. A righteous life is better always than any passing pleasure of sin. God's laws, they're truly for our good in this life. We could be tricked by the world thinking somehow the passing pleasure of sin or ignorance of bliss, that it's better than the truth we've been given, or there's some better way to live apart from God's way. But that knowing how to have true joy through God's perfect instructions, how to live as a human and succeed, why would anyone choose to leave the only perfect way for humans to live? Whether it's how you conduct yourself in a family, the God's way of life that we know. The world can't trick us into believing there's a better way. If we truly believe there's no better way to live, we'll always choose this harder race to run. So these things can help us choose to run. And the last one is that we don't have to fear anything in this life. There's just three examples of what we can think about: losing money, or losing people, or physical hurt. We can always remember God is there. Should we really believe God is there to assist? Should we believe the race is worth it? Nothing the world throws at us is going to scare us out of making those choices, finishing. Nothing will ever move us away. We don't have to fear losing money or physical hurt or even losing people. Again, because it's temporary and because we'll always have support and people. Again, these are just three things that we can sort of as takeaways for this first point that we can take with us that we could believe in and focus on that would help us choose to run and not quit. So let's go back to our first slide, Mr. Zimmerman, the points again. Let's move on to point two, this second point of the theme of running our race, training. Point two, believing alone just isn't enough. Faith alone isn't enough. Just as faith without works is dead, if we believe without training ourselves, then it's just as empty. So for the purposes of this message, we'll consider training to be ways we improve our race, to be stronger, to last longer, to have better form. We gain this by learning with sermons, yes. Reading the Bible, yes. Praying and staying close to God, all these things assist in our training. It trains our attitude. It helps us develop a spiritual pace that we can maintain. But the most critical training that a runner can do, and subsequently that we as a Christian can do, is practice. You can think of them running for miles just to prepare for a marathon. So practice living the way is the best training we can do. As a runner trains, to live it, all the things, be kind, patient, repeat the fruits of the Spirit. And Joshua, he didn't just become this man of focus, a man of belief, a great example of a race runner all by himself. He was trained. He had a trainer. And apart from God, he had one of the best physical trainers in following God and running the race. He worked closely with Moses. There's a few scriptures I'm just going to refer to and talk about how Joshua in Exodus 24 was called his assistant, Moses' assistant, when Moses went up to the mountain of God. And elsewhere it talks about how Moses would do certain things, but Joshua would stay at the tabernacle. So he was a dedicated trainee, in other words. In Numbers 11, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men. So this was someone taking advantage of this training he had with Moses. Could you imagine working directly with Moses in that situation and all the things that Moses did with Israel? So if we have the chance to learn from someone like that, we can cherish it. We can use it to its fullest. Let's look at an example of the depth of the race-running ability of Moses and then what Joshua would have learned from him. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and read verses 24 through 26. So this is about Moses, but just think of this as far as Joshua being there and witnessing this and how he is trained by witnessing Moses, a good example. We'll look at Hebrews 11 and verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Here it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, or God's way, greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses was this expert, spiritual race runner, believing 100%. Imagine how this impacted Joshua's mindset working with him. Didn't it matter what adversity was going to come their way, what bad report came from the spies? Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, as we choose daily, overpassing pleasures of sin. Running this real race of righteousness was better than any treasure in this life. Because he was, as it says, looked to the reward. He believed in and focused on the reward. And it was true. So if we really want to excel in our lives and in our Christian race, we can find trainers and follow them. We'll learn a ton. We'll grow a ton. Whether it's ushers or elders or organizers or prayer warriors, we each have examples in our lives that we can mimic daily and be trained by just witnessing them. But it's not just people that train us. We train with people, but not only that, our families, pastors, and friends, but one of the big things we train under is this word of God. Let's turn to Joshua 1 and verse 8. And let's just read one verse for now in Joshua about God's word. Joshua 1 and verse 8. We'll turn here later as well when we talk about Joshua, but let's just look at Joshua 1 and verse 8. as a description of this book and what it does for us training-wise. Joshua 1 and verse 8. And this is God speaking to Joshua, I believe. And it says in Joshua 1, 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You may observe to do according to all that is in it. For you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." And that's a strong belief that we can have. If we truly believe that, then we have a perfect trainer. God's word is some of the best training we can have. It gives us all the tools to run the race, as we know. If you'd like to put up that third slide, Mr. Zimmerman. So these are just sort of a summary of the three things that we can sort of take from this point. These are things that train us. As we talked already, this is just a summary of what we just discussed. Reading God's word is a huge thing. Relying on God in prayer while we're doing that, it allows God to train us through his word. Get in the habit of knowing his word better because of what it trains us in. And as we discussed, Christian examples, witnessing Moses, witnessing good examples, what we experience at church with each other, the messages, how people treat each other at church are examples that we witness and then can be trained by. And then we can mimic those and practice as our own training. Like the third one up there, practice exercising that every week, every day. Service, love, kindness, fruit of the Spirit. That's how we train, is by practicing those things. So these things are just a summary of that training point, that we can read God's word, witness those Christian examples, and then practice it. And then nothing is groundbreaking here. This is just part of this method of going through the subpoints here of running our race. So if you'd like to go back to the first slide, Mr. Zimmerman, we're going to move on to point three. Dealing with failures. Point three, dealing with failures. At this point in the message, I would like to introduce you to another person, a real athlete, someone from our modern day. He's not a Bible character. From this point on, I'd like to consider his real life example in addition to Joshua alone as we go through these. Help us better visualize our own race and ways we can overcome. If I haven't already jammed too much into this message, well, we'll see. So I'm going to paraphrase and quote from this article from Olympics.com. It's about Daniel Wagner, who is a Paralympic medalist. So I'll be quoting and paraphrasing from this. But the title of this article was "Paralympic Medalist on Losing His Leg at 14. It was a jump Daniel Wagner had successfully attempted countless times. But this time, at a gymnastics show, the double front flip of the trampoline did not go as planned, causing a dramatic change in his life at age 14. "When I landed, quote, I ended up with all my weight on my right leg in an overstretched position and my knee dislocated. But because of all the power and the angle I landed, my kneecap went up on my thigh instead of the side and damaged a lot of things inside my knee. Right after the accident, Wagner was rushed to the hospital, put under general anesthesia to put the kneecap back in place. Doctors operated on him for 13 hours to try and save the leg. Ultimately, Wagner's parents had to make a choice. Should doctors continue surgery with an ever-increasing risk of their son losing his life, or should they amputate the leg and ensure his life? And they chose that, the latter. Quote, the first person I saw when I woke up was Dad, Wagner recalls. He asked me if I knew what had happened. I said, yes, the leg is gone. I knew the leg was not coming back, so I told my dad there's nothing to do about it. Then I asked him if I was going to walk again. When he said yes, then I thought, this is probably not so bad, unquote. Quote, I've never actually been sad. I never cried over my misfortune. It was my parents and sister who were most sad. They were worried if I was ever getting a girlfriend or children or a job. But I was just 14, so the only thing I cared about was the next computer game. And because I had this drive to move on, it helped my family too. Wagner's positive approach to life proved to be the perfect way to deal with his accident. So now 3 weeks after the amputation, he had the last stitches removed, went straight to his parents' backyard where there was a trampoline. For 15 minutes, he was just standing nervously, quote, and then I finally pulled myself together and did a backflip on one leg. Wagner said, then I knew it's only myself that sets a limit. Just 3 months after losing his leg, Wagner started at a gymnastics boarding school. He said, if I had stayed home, I'm sure I would have started thinking about things. At school, there was no time to sit and feel sorry for myself. Looking back now, I can see that sport was something I really needed. I found my way back to life, he said. Now, Wagner and his new friends, as you can imagine, were testing his prosthetic leg to its limits. It was not made for gymnastics. They contacted Paris Bork, Denmark, where he met a three-time Paralympic gold medalist who advised changing the knee in the prosthetic, and he ended up inviting Wagner to see a competition. Quote, I saw the best leg amputee athletes in the world doing long jump, sprinting. It was so inspiring, he said. I got hooked. Then I started to do athletics. I entered competitions. It didn't take long before Wagner started breaking national records in para-athletics, found himself as an integrated part of the Denmark Paralympic team. Just 4 years after his amputation, at age 18, Wagner competed at the Paralympic Games in London 2012. Long jump, took a bronze medal. He said, I felt like a gold medal. I didn't expect anything, he said. Then at Rio in 2016, he won a silver in the 100 meter and a bronze in long jump. Tokyo 2020, another bronze. And he's still competing. Now, the story of Daniel Wagner here, while not spiritually focused as much as Joshua in our own lives, his story fits within our 5 points, just like Joshua's life, just like our life, our race. Consider the first two that we've already covered. Remember in Daniel Wagner's story, when he realized it was only himself that set a limit. That's belief, that he could do anything should he believe he can. And notice how he was so inspired by that example he saw, that Christian example he witnessed. He was inspired by it. Well, that happens to us too when we witness people overcoming great things, difficult things in this spiritual race. We're inspired by that and we want to do the same. But then even with belief, it didn't work unless he trained a ton, and he had to train a ton. Imagine how much he had to train with that disability in order to be race-worthy, to be able to run his race. But now thinking about this third point, dealing with failures, well, clearly that applies to him. Dealing with accidents, he had to deal with something. He could have given up on life or his hard spiritual race like we have to consider when losing his leg. He could have felt sorry for himself, but he pressed on. And then for him, specifically, that sports, running, excelling, it gave him a reason to fight, to live, and that became his life. So what would we have done in that physical situation? And think of the analogies to our spiritual race. But let's talk Joshua now and his story and then our own race. This dealing with failures item is not just failure. This could be dealing with accidents like Daniel or dealing with other people's mistakes like Joshua that we'll get to. This can be dealing with huge losses in our life. People who were part of us, like losing a body part. But then also this can be just mistakes that we make ourselves. How we get up from these or continue running, whether we maintain that drive to race, even if we feel we're only half there anymore, or that decision that we make in those times will decide if we finish our race. Because it goes back to point one about believing that we can still do it and that God helps. Even if we make a gigantic mistake in our lives, we know God forgives and is there. Even if we lose something huge, could we still believe God will stay with us and help? Now, going to Joshua. When the rest of the spies refused to believe Joshua and Caleb, refused to believe God, God punished the entire nation of Israel. Basically told them they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a result. Whether it's our failures, our mistakes, our accidents, or someone else's failures or mistakes or accidents that will impact us, we will in this life often come up against huge changes of plans. Big losses, big consequences. Consider that one accident by Daniel and ended up losing his leg. What if we lose our temper one day? Or what if we accidentally hit someone with a vehicle? Our life could change instantly. I mean, not to be unrealistic and, you know, morbid, but what would we do if we were sentenced to 40 years in prison? Like Joshua and Israel were sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness. What would we do if we had to start all over in a different area? Let's go to Numbers 14 and read part of what God said to Israel when they had this failure, this mistake. Let's go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. We'll start reading in verse 28. Numbers 14 and verse 28. Say to them, says the Lord, as I live, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you despised. Verse 33. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity. Verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. Verse 36, now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought this evil report died by plague before the Lord. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So think about Moses and Joshua. They didn't mess up. They didn't fail to believe God. And yet the entire nation now had to wait 40 years, wander 40 years, because the rest didn't believe. Could you imagine having to say positive when you knew that the 40-year sentence was going to delay entering the promised land for 40 years? I'll just be a little facetious here. Could you imagine if Jesus was going to return soon and you believed and were ready to go, but the rest of the church didn't believe? And let's say God said, church, you have to wait another lifetime before I'm going to return. That could be very depressing. But Joshua had to maintain joy. He had to continue to lead lovingly. The entire nation had to continue to live a positive life after that, still promote God's way of life and doing everything the way they did before, to still run the race even in this 40-year exile, knowing it was 40 years, to be able to still do that. That would take some strong willpower. So in our case, nothing physical, well, we have to sort of have this mindset, nothing physical that could happen to us should be able to take us away from our goal of being in God's family and receiving eternal life. We can't let anything take us from our race in that way. But just like they had to refocus and stay focused. In a situation like that, we would have to stay focused ourselves. We would have to help other people stay focused in those situations. We couldn't give up, and we couldn't let anyone else give up. I'm sure there were a lot of people who just wanted to throw their hands up and give up at that point after being sentenced to 40 years. So I'd like to ask you again now on this point, and if you want to jot down one or two things, what could possibly happen in our life that would try to make us stop running our race? Just give you a few seconds to think. What's something that could happen in our lives that would try to make us stop running? Well, there's any number of things. And to conclude this point, I'm going to give you three things as well. If you'd like to go to slide number 4. What could possibly happen in our life that would try to make us stop running? Here's three things that we can consider in addition to whatever you might have thought of. I know I didn't give you much time, but consider family leaving the church, or maybe being antagonistic. And this is maybe not just family, but the closest people to us in our lives, or maybe a spouse leaving the faith, or other damaging things like separation or divorce. That first one up there. Now, I often wonder what I would have done if my family had not joined United in 1995 when Worldwide left God's Way of Life. I was only 14. I don't know what I would have done. I probably would have left that way, possibly, and gone with them if they had chosen not to. The biggest failure, accident, or loss that could pull us away is when our closest people, closestly physical people, compete with this way of life or fight us on this way of life. That could be one of the strongest things that could pull us away from our race. And we can ask ourselves, sometimes in the church, our attachment to the church and the races could be centered on another person in the church. But then what if a relationship fails? Would our motivation for running the race fail too? So along those lines, we have to always make sure our attachment to God and to the race is to Him, not to specifically other people. Because I've known others who, when one left or when one relationship failed, their motivation to run the race also failed. That's just the first one. So the second one up there, so his family leaving the church. The second one up there is that sometimes the opposite will happen, other than losses and failures. Sometimes there's too many good things going on in our life. This is kind of the opposite, but I wanted to include this. That could tempt us to leave this way of life because things are going so well. We do what feels right, and it's working. So sometimes that can tempt us. It's not specifically a failure or accident. If the opposite happens, no failures, no accidents, we could conceivably have a harder time sticking to this way if too many good things are going well. Sometimes it's the shakeups that help us draw closer to God. But without them, we could be tempted to follow what feels right because it seems to be working. And then the third one up there we'll just briefly discuss. Making a mistake, maybe it's sin or hurting someone or causing damage or getting a bad reputation. These things could be very discouraging and could push us towards not wanting to run the race anymore. Would we have the guts to stick with the race if something happened and we were shunned by our close friends because of a mistake? What if, worst case, we had to go to prison over something? Would we continue to race if at that point all we had was God supporting us and the Bible? That's rare and contrived, but if we make a mistake, we could damage our reputation, and that could have us lose heart, even the will to keep running and to keep going because it's not working, the health and wealth gospel too. But we have to remember God is mercy, and God is constantly there to help us and forgive us, and most people, and especially in the church, are going to be in that forgiving category as well. And we went to this scripture 2 weeks ago, but let's go to Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Related to what we do in these mistakes and failures and losses. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, I think this is worthy enough scripture to read again and turn to. I mean, all the scripture is worthy, but Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." So again, it's just all about getting up. God will always forgive us. He'll always keep helping us run, even if some physical relationships are destroyed or don't maintain. And these three items we covered are very theoretical. These accidents, failures, or losses that could occur in our lives would try to make us stop running, but if we can think about them and be prepared for them, we can stay positive like Joshua did, even in that 40 years in the wilderness. Nothing in this life is going to shake us. If you'd like to go back to slide one, Mr. Zimmerman, let's go to our fourth point, support. Point number four, support. Now, this point was covered extensively by Mr. Tootle. The idea we can't do this on our own. We help others run their race, just as others help us run ours. Courage to run doesn't just come within us by itself. Joshua didn't just have courage to run his race by himself. He was supported the entire time by three different categories, by God himself, but also by other people. Let's read some in Deuteronomy 31 to see how much support Joshua had. If you'd like to go with me to Deuteronomy 31, let's read some more in the life of Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. So first here, this is Moses addressing Joshua in a strong, supporting fashion. Deuteronomy 31, we'll read verses 7 and 8. "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.'" This encouragement and support for Joshua comes from Moses himself, his trainer, his mentor. This is some of the best training we can receive from others. This is what we get from our mentors in telling us, be strong and of good courage, that God goes before us in all of these situations, that God will be with us, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Another person can be incredibly encouraging saying those words, that we never have to fear. Let's turn over to Joshua 1 and verses 5 through 7. He's not encouraged one time. Here's a second time, and this is from God himself. God addresses Joshua in Joshua 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 7. Now think of this as God speaking to us about our spiritual race. Joshua 1, 5 through 7. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses your servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." This is Joshua being supported by God himself, directly telling him he'll be with him. Multiple times being told to be strong and of good courage to deal with those failures, accidents, and losses. Imagine if we had our mentor and God himself to support us every morning we wake up and telling us these things before we go out the door. That would be fantastic. Imagine running your spiritual race if you had that told you every morning. Now, Joshua didn't have this every single morning from God directly, but he had it one time. But just remember these words as we read them, that it's speaking to us. Let's read 16 through 18 now. Joshua 1, 16 through 18. He wasn't just encouraged by Moses and God, but now here's the people. Supported by the people. Joshua 1, verses 16 through 18. Now the people, they answered Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And whatever, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So that's from the people now. As a whole, supporting Joshua. And imagine how encouraged he was with that support from the people. Makes it all the more important, as Mr. Tootle described 2 weeks ago, that we need to support one another, help each other run the race as a team. Now, we can imagine this weight of responsibility on Joshua's shoulders, leading an entire nation after Moses to maintain the way of God. But he had support from Moses, from God. Doesn't speak much about his counselors and friends. We can imagine how supportive they were, helping him carry the burden. So it's really the same for us. We look for that same support from others and from God. And think about that real life athlete, Daniel Wagner. We can think about the support he received and he was relying upon. His family was willing to send him to gymnastics boarding school without a leg to support his pursuit. And so having family members who support us and having friends who support those decisions is incredibly important for us. For us, choosing to run the race when the world is so against it, so we really need that support. Mr. Zimmerman, you can go to slide 5. So here's just 3 summary points of this topic, where we receive that support from. And we know this is things we already know, but I just thought I'd jot them up there to summarize this point about support. God gives us that support through prayer and reading his Bible, his Spirit, all the written resources online we have for support, reading our Bibles for encouragement. Those encouraging scriptures is one of the biggest things we can do. Numerous encouraging scriptures. The trick is we have to believe that God is speaking to us just as he was speaking to Joshua. If we think that's God coaching us every morning, that's for us too as a support. And then family and friends, the second one up there, typically there for advice, rules in our young lives, support, helping us make choices. This is the most practical and impactful one to us. Family provides things early on, like rules and limitations and guidance, and later our family and friends provide guidance. Sometimes we may not have family that always serves in this capacity for us, but we're always able to choose our supporting friends and family and congregation so that we choose the right support system for us. And then lastly, the church body. This network of pastors and camp directors and elders and deacons and members who are there for support. That's a sole purpose of the church, is supporting one another. Especially those youngers who have grown these strong relationships with staff at camp and our own pastor. Hopefully that church network provides that support for everyone. The vast majority of members in the church are all invested. We're all fully invested in love and spending their time in love to support those. Because no one in here wants to lose anyone to the lies that are out there in the world. So all of us are this invested in that. And this is just a quick summary of that support point. Let's go back to slide 1 and let's go to our 5th and final point. These sub-points about the run the race theme. Endurance. Point number five, endurance. Just as we heard 2 weeks ago, if we fail in the day of adversity, we may be too weak, but we can always get up, like we read in Proverbs earlier. The primary point that we'd like to focus on here with endurance is that the race is never over. We never stop living God's way or overcoming. There's always the next level. It's not run the race till the kingdom and then we're done running the race. We'll always be running this race. Like at work, whenever I celebrate completing a project, there's always the next one that's in process or coming. That cycle doesn't ever end when we're doing these daily races. Now, there's a possibility that if we're too focused on just the end and getting to the end, the prize, and not about cheerfully running those daily races, we could get discouraged. Think about when Joshua finally brought Israel to the promised land after 40 years of wandering. The race wasn't over for them. Then they had to start taking the actual land of Canaan once they arrived. It wasn't just we're at the promised land and now we get to relax. They had to rely on God every single day to win their battles like Jericho and Ai. Once they entered the land, the race just began for them. They had to consistently keep relying on God every day and run every day. Years and years, Joshua led Israel in that race to take the land, rely on God the whole time. Getting to that promised land was just step one. The kingdom for us is our goal, yes. But daily running is our real goal, in my mind. Getting to the kingdom is our goal, but being able to run daily and overcome daily is our real goal. Joshua 11, I'm just going to give you sort of a brief synopsis of Joshua and his running. Because in Joshua 11, it says that they took the whole land and he was giving an inheritance to Israel. But then later in Joshua 13, it says, now Joshua is old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go? This is in Joshua 18. Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Even after Joshua was done, there was still more race to be run by Israel. And this is kind of like it is in our own lives. We don't win the race when we get baptized. We don't win the race when we join the church or observe the holy days. That race never ends during our lifetime. It's a race our entire lives. Race to build good character every day of our lives. Think of Daniel Wagner. He didn't just stop racing once he won his first race. That was just the start for him. He had to have endurance and keep racing, keep training, keep relying on support. He didn't just quit shooting for the Olympics after getting to his first one. His racing became his life. If he wasn't training for a race every day, his life would end in his eyes. Our race becomes our life. In our lives, when we see our long lives ahead of us, obviously we're at different stages. Some might have less to go, some might have more to go. But when we look ahead at the lives ahead of us, I'm 43, I've been baptized for 18 years, the race is still going on. The race doesn't end, it's just starting in several respects. My little one is 4, raising her to love God's way is a brand new race. Dealing with things that actually get harder as we get older and living God's way, that's a daily race. So no, we're committing to this lifelong race. And we don't just work hard once, but it's this life of daily races. And we're relying on God the whole time. Let's turn to Joshua 23 and verse 3. One of the biggest keys here to endurance is relying on God. Joshua 23 and verse 3. don't want to give anyone the wrong idea about the kingdom, you know, being our goal, because it really is. But I'm going to make a point later that hopefully clarifies that. It really is our goal. But let's read Joshua 23 and verse 3 for now about relying on God. Joshua 23, verse 3 says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." There's so many encouraging scriptures like this one, knowing how much strength we get from God to do these things, and that he often fights our battles for us. He often helps us run the race when we don't have steam left ourselves. In the end, it's almost like God running right alongside of us. He's the author and finisher of our faith, as the Bible says. So when we accept his spirit in us, these daily races almost become Jesus inside of us running versus us just running our daily races alone. Mr. Messley gave a great message at several times about a blind runner who's tied to a partner, and they train together, and imagine someone running right with us every day as we're running those races. But how can we have endurance? As we start to wrap up this point, how can we have endurance? What are some things that we can specifically consider in our minds that will help us specifically endure in this race? I'd like to give you three as a wrap-up of this point. If you'd like to go to slide 6, Mr. Zimmerman. I'd like to give you three specific ideas we can consider that will give us endurance or help us have endurance. There's many that you could generate. This first one, keep eyes on prize. Think about Joshua and Moses. They look to the reward. So obviously it's always beneficial for us to keep our eyes on the prize, believe in the prize. That's great for endurance, to know that that kingdom is coming and that we can be part of it, an eternal life, God's family. But I do want to give a caveat a little bit. Now, I don't know how applicable this is to everyone, but I want to give a caveat that it's possible that we could be so focused on getting there without a love for God's way, or without a love for the daily racing, or without a love for the process of conversion, which can be pretty tough, without a love for those daily races, we could lose steam in our daily fight and just think it's taking too long, or my race should have ended 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You could lose steam in our fight because we should be there by now. Still, believing in the prize is an excellent way to endure. I don't want to take away from keeping eyes on the prize. But that kind of runs into the second point up there. Love the race itself. This is a way we could really endure, because the race is typically a lot of work. It's hard on us to make those choices every day. And once we have some wins, we could want to stop, possibly. Decide we've run enough, or I've done this for 60 years and I can't anymore. We love the prize, of course. We love the idea of the kingdom and getting to the kingdom. But that daily running and that daily overcoming and the process of conversion every day and those daily races, that's what we should grow to love. So it doesn't matter how long our life is or how long it takes to get to the kingdom. If we can figure out how to love the daily race itself, that overcoming on a daily basis, there's always the next day, always the next goal, the next training step in our conversion and our building character. We could find joy in the process, not just the end. There's going to be great joy thinking of the end and focusing on the prize, but we should try to celebrate daily accomplishments and always plan for the next training step and love the race itself. That can give us endurance. And then the third one up there, as we discussed, relying on God's strength. In order to endure hard things, God's Spirit gives us the endurance we need to go to the end, to make those choices even to the end. We can sometimes limit God. We're just not capable of doing what we used to do. And yes, physically that might be the case, but our race is definitely a spiritual one. And if we believe that God supplies any spiritual lack of our own, then no matter where we are in our lives, we can rely on God daily, and we'll never lose that steam in those daily races. And those three things that we could think of to potentially help us with endurance. Let's go back to slide one now as we start to wrap up the sermon. See how this idea of running our spiritual race has so much potential depth to it. The theme truly was helpful, in my opinion, for many this year at camp especially, and I encourage you to re-listen to Mr. Tootle's message as well. Joshua, he believed, he trained, he kept positive in a 40-year exile. He had support, and he kept racing to his end. Only with these five camp theme points about running our race can we really succeed. Believe, training, dealing with failures, support, and endurance. We've seen how these showed up with Joshua, those five periods of his life. We've seen how modern-day Daniel Wagner had to perform the same things to keep running his physical race and not give up. We've seen our race requires each one of these in our lives to run until we finish. Remember what we believe so we can keep going. Keep in mind those failures or losses that could trip us up. And then love that daily race itself. Our prize, if we believe it, that should help us run the race like Joshua.